chapter 20 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. We have finished up our series on the Ten Commandments, and we are now in our series called You Asked For It. And the next several messages through up to Christmas is going to be about questions that you as a congregation have submitted. There's still time. If you have questions you'd like answered, if there's a Bible topic you would like a sermon on or explained, please just send me an email and put You Asked For It in the subject line and then drop that in there. Last week, I had the question of why do kids grow up in Christian homes and go off and don't serve God? And the basic answer to that was that it wasn't their walk with God. Basically, it was mom and dad's. They never truly walked with God themselves as a teenager, and now they're out there on their own and they're doing their own thing. And it wasn't their walk with God. Well, what keeps them from having a walk with God? And we talked about the destructiveness of anger in the home. That anger is the number one cause that provokes a child to wrath. It's our anger as adults, not child's anger. It's our adults having anger and not having it under control. And so that's all up on the web. It's on our YouTube channel. It's on our resource page at our website. You're able to look at that in my notes. But we get asked questions all the time. And I know many of us, when we're out in the workforce or at school, you know, we're afraid somebody's going to ask me a question that I don't have an answer to. And it happens. If you've never been called into a conference room and at a meeting with your superiors and your coworkers, and they look to you and go, hey, what's the, and you're like, oh, I didn't have that file. That wasn't my purview. And you don't like to talk about things you're not sure of. And the devil counts on that. And that is why he hopes that he gets his people to ask us questions from time to time we really don't have an answer to. But there's questions like this all the time. Like, what's another word for synonym? One word. Oh, see, I know there's questions you don't have an answer for. Do you know what mixed emotions are? Your mother-in-law going off a cliff in your new truck. That is a mixed emotion. That's really what that is. How do you sneak up on a unique rabbit? Unique up on them. That's one of those questions, you just don't find it. How do you sneak up on a tame rabbit? Tame way. There you go. See, somebody else had it. That's it. It's not that we don't have answers or there isn't answers that you can get. There are. We just have to find them. We have to think about them. Like, how many of y'all been to Alaska? What's colder, Alaska or your mother-in-law's kiss? That is a question you can find out. Not don't want to find out, but there are some questions you just don't want to find out. The truth is, the devil counts on us not having some answers, and it's okay. You can spend your entire life studying the Bible, and you're not going to have all the answers. You understand? And we forget that. So we let the devil intimidate us. We let folks who don't know the Bible quote things that sound spiritual, sound logical, but they're not actually scriptural. And that is why the Bible says that you're to study to show yourself approved. Why? So you can be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that lieth within you. We're to study it. We're to learn it. We're to see what it actually says. Because a lot of the things that we have taken for granted about religion and Christianity and what have you have been what other people have said, or other people have inferred, and we haven't actually studied it for ourselves. And today, we're going to talk about a topic that, if you've not been asked, you will get asked at some point. Because we know, and we've talked about so many times, that our God is a God of love. He is love, the Bible says. But then why did God command his people to kill others in mass? Not just one or two. I'm talking about, you know, cities. Man, woman, child. Boys and girls, young and old, cripple and healthy, even the animals. Why would God do that? Well, in our topic here in Exodus 20 and verse number 13, Exodus 20, verse 13, we already covered a series on the Ten Commandments, which are up on the web. We just finished it and got into this one. We covered the sixth commandment, and the sermon is called A Life Worth Protecting. And the Bible actually says in Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Now, listen, all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. The Bible teaches us that key word there is thou. Thou shalt not kill. It is not your personal right to take someone else's life without authority to do so. It's unlawful to kill another human being with premeditated malice or for personal gain. It's not your right. That's not what God said. So when is killing authorized by God? Because obviously it is. Well, number one, it's in self-defense. If you've got your Bible handy, turn to Luke chapter 22. Did you know that you are allowed to use lethal force in protecting your person? Luke chapter 22, verse number 35 and verse 36. I do not understand why this verse is not in every gun shop in America. If I ran a gun shop, I would put that on a big old clear plain and straight right there. Jesus said in verse 35, when I sent you out without person, script, and shoes, lacked ye anything? Now, this was talking about when I sent him out, when he sent him out two by two to preach and to heal and go before him. Remember that story? He sent him out two by two. And they're like, nothing, Lord, we didn't lack anything. Look at verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now that I've died on a cross, now that I've been buried, now that I've rose again, now that I'm going to ascend and the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to do the work, now that you're here and I'm not going to be here physically, but now he that hath purse, let him take it. And likewise his strip, that's that bag he carried. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Was that just for looks? No, that was for personal self-defense. God knows that men are sinners and their hearts are bent on mischief. They knows that. What else does God say? Now, I'm just recapping from the Sixth Commandment sermon back several weeks ago. When else did God say? Well, in home invasion. In Exodus 22 and verse 2, when a thief is breaking into your house, you have the right to kill them. Look at this now. Exodus 22 and verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up, that means he's kicking in your door, he's breaking through your window. And back then it was mud huts. It was adobe. And they would bust through the wall. Look at it. And be smitten. You can't stop him with restraint. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. That means his family cannot come back and do revenge on yours. Because the law says it was lawful. Now, you have children. I have children. Somebody is breaking into your house to either kill, steal, or rape your children. I know you have love for mankind. I know we're a kinder and gentler nation, right? We're all humane people. Are we just out of love for mankind, or we just stand by and do nothing? If I can't stop them through restraint, what am I to do? I use lethal force to stop the suffering of a child. Did I murder him? Well, no. The Bible says, no, that's not murder. Why? Because I didn't premeditate it. I took no pleasure in it. I didn't wake up this morning going, I'm going to get to kill someone. You know, we don't do that. All right? It happened. And we probably weep after and are really just changed forever afterwards. We didn't want this. But the decision was forced upon me. Right? You can protect yourself, you can protect your family. Number three, the Bible sanctions capital punishment. This is all in the Bible. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 talks about how the Bible says that God ordained the government, and God ordained the government for the punishing of evildoers. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 in the back of the book. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look, if you haven't been asked this question very long, how can you be a Christian who serves a loving God and be behind capital punishment? Look, the devil gets us to ask the wrong questions about God. He's good at that. He's a great liar. He's very intelligent. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says that we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That ordinance of man is government, human government, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, sent by God, for the punishment of evildoers. It's also in Exodus that if a man take the life of another man by man, he shall die. All right? Now, the Bible also teaches that capital punishment is supposed to be a deterrent. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men are fully set on themselves to do evil. So this is what the Bible says about killing. That thou shalt not kill. That you will not take it upon yourself to execute judgment or vengeance, because that is not your right. That is not your place. But what about war? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the government has been ordained by God, and individuals do not go to war. Well, I don't believe a loving God would go to war. Okay, well, go to John 18, and let's look at what Jesus actually said from his mouth about the circumstance. Look at John 18. Everybody thinks Jesus was this mealy-mouthed, meek, wimpy pacifist, but he's the one who said, if you don't got a sword, go buy you one. He's the one that said to Pilate, because Pilate's like, oh, so you're a king. Well, look at John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom, because I have a kingdom, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants lay down and let the world run over them? That's not what it says in my Bible. It says, then would my servants fight? There's coming a day when Jesus will establish his throne in Jerusalem and his people will fight. That's what he said. See, a lot of people think that the Bible is a book of pacifism, but that's not what it actually says. And see, the devil's really good at getting his people to ask us questions that kind of embarrass us or confuse us, so we'll back off into a corner and get in the closet and not say nothing. But the Bible is clear from God. Individuals don't go to war, nations go to war. Nations will send trained individuals to wage that war. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 35, David said, God teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. God does this. And our service members go and represent our government, which is ordained of God. So why did God command the killing of innocents? Men and women, boys and girls. Well, God says in Daniel chapter 2, if you're taking notes, in verse 20 and 21, that he will use war to take down a nation and to build a nation back up again. In Daniel 2:20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. This is how America came into being. Pacifism did not bring America into existence. God raised up a nation. But how can God the Father, who is love and regards all human life as sacred, wipe out babies? It's understandable that that question would repulse us for a moment and go, I don't know what to say. And because he's clear. He is as clear as he is brutal about it. Many outside the faith will plant their flag. These atheists will plant their flag here. The three stooges of atheistic thought are Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Christopher Hitchens, and they love this argument. Actually, Dawkins said, the God of the Old Testament has got to be the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, petty and vindictive, unjust, unforgiving, a racist, an ethnic cleanser, urging his people on to acts of genocide. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 that in the last days will come scoffers, people who are willingly ignorant of the creation, of the flood, and of the coming judgment that is in store for those who do not trust God. That's why it says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, no God, no God but me, no God for me but me. This they're willingly ignorant of. You know, what's funny is when you're talking to these people, they're like, well, I read the Bible, and it, congratulations. So if I read your op-ed manual, could I say I'm now an expert at what you do? Brother Dan, if I read the operations manual at your company, could I walk in and say, I'll take over for you, Dan, you can go on. I'll run the company. I read it. Can I do that to you, sir? Can I walk into your place of work there with the military and say, I read your manual? Hey, you know, I'm an expert now. No, remember, it's just their way of dignifying their idiotic response and sound logical. Because when you actually read what the Bible says, you find out that God is not a racist or a genocidal maniac. You just have to just read the Bible. I wish people would read it rather than just talk about it. So when you think about it, what did God actually do? Did he actually ask his people? Did he actually commit mass killing? Well, of course he did. In the flood, he killed millions. In the flood, in Sodom and Gomorrah, in the five cities of plain, in Genesis 18, he rained fire and brimstone on those cities. The Egyptian firstborn at the Passover, in Exodus 11, the Canaanites. And this is where the question really stems from, as people say, well, what about the Canaanites? When they took the land of promise, they were to kill everybody. That's genocide. Does God have the right to make this judgment? You may not like this, but yes, he does. Why? Because number one, he is the creator. Didn't your mama ever say to you, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out, make another one look just like you? That's what my daddy used to say all the time. But the truth is, God is the only righteous, sinless judge ever.
The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10, 17, that he is not bigoted, that he does not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love Brother Cho and then hate Miss Manny, or love Brother Michael and hate Brother Dan. He doesn't choose by race, color, or creed. He loves all mankind. The Bible actually says he's made all mankind of one blood. There are no second-class human beings. We're all the same. We're all his children. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. God is sinless in his judgment. Just and right is he, Deuteronomy 34 says. That means God's always just and God's always right. Do your kids ever ask you why? They start to have critical thought when they start asking, but why? Why is the sky blue? Because of the sunlight rays on the water. But why is that? But why? And sometimes, do you ever find yourself just saying, because it is. Why? Because they're not going to understand the science behind why gravity works and all this other stuff. By the way, we can't explain why gravity works. It just does. It's measurable, but we can't explain it. So if God can fit In the 3-pound space of your brain between your ears, he's no God at all. He's no God at all. You're gonna have to, some of it you're gonna take on faith, and like I said, the atheists don't like that answer. But to declare that God is when the Bible says God is true and right and just all the time, for me to rise above that and put myself in higher authority and say no, he's not, means I'm saying I know more than God does. And teenager, that's what you're saying when you defy your parents. I know more than my parents do. You popped out of an egg at 30, mom and dad. You don't know what it's like to be a teenager. You don't know what I go through. If you'd had zits like I have zits, well, then you'd understand why I... You know, Jesus was a teenager once. And he knew what it was like to go to school like you do. So why did God command the killing of the young and old, the innocents, as well as the men who fought? Well, God took no pleasure in ordering that. See, God loves generally. He loves everybody. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that in the Father of light, there is no variableness. He's not happy one day and unhappy the next day. It's not about, I mean, let's face it, guys, there are certain times of the day when you're happier than others. Sometimes it's when you're getting in your car to go home. And sometimes it's before you, it's definitely not before you had your coffee. That is for sure. But we were out yesterday putting tracks on doors, and we ran into some people who were just not happy. Just not happy. They had a box of donuts and a thing of coffee, and I could understand. They hadn't had it yet. But there are certain times today when you're happy. God's not that way. God isn't mad one day and happy the next. God isn't like bipolar. God doesn't have that problem. God is always the same. See, love is a choice. God loves everyone. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. This year, Mrs. Mix and I, praise the Lord, celebrated 30 years of marriage. Praise the Lord. We was excited. And the truth is I told her she's got another 25 years on her sentence, and then she can be paroled to heaven if she wants to be. But not until. But 30 years. Well, how do you get 30 years of marriage under your belt? Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice you make. Do you understand? Love is you taking responsibility for yourself to give all of yourself to that other person without a performance review at the end of the year. How would you like to be married to somebody that every 3 to 6 months gave you a performance review? Or was only in it to get their needs met? Huh? No, marriage, love is a choice. You want to stay married? You want to be married to this person? You want to love this person till the end of time? Then love them regardless of how they behave, regardless of what they do. Love them. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, speaking about the children of Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. God didn't choose you, folks, because you're, oh my soul, look how wonderful you are. I must save you. No, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, he chose.
And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Love is a choice, y'all, and God has chosen to love everyone. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, have I any pleasure at all in that the wicked should die? And not that he should turn from his ways? Lamentations 3:3, the Bible says, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men willingly. That means God was forced into it. Back to our illustration. You hear a noise in the other room, in your daughter's room. And you hear her being attacked and you jump up and you run into that room. This decision was not yours. It wasn't yours when you went to bed. It was forced upon you. And now you must deal with it. Now you must do it because God gave free will to all human beings. And he allows them to exercise that free will. You're not a robot. You are responsible for your actions because you have free will. And someone else's free will is causing suffering on your daughter. What are you supposed to do? You know, it's a forced action. It wasn't that God chose from the foundation of the world, when I'm going to do this. You watch. I'm going to get him. No, he was forced into it. You know, Luke 19, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he's overlooking Jerusalem and he knows what's coming. The Romans are going to surround them. They're going to take the pregnant women and cut their bellies open and rip the babies out. And the children that are outside the womb are going to get dropped head first off the top of the wall. Or they're going to walk over to the door frame and just smack their head against the wall by grabbing them by the feet. It's all in the Bible, by the way. And this is all coming. And Jesus wept. Because he knew what these people, even though they were about to crucify him, he wept because of what they were going to endure. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So let's put this in historical context. Because this is still terrible. The death of men and women and boys and girls and innocent babies, and this is horrible. Like I said, with every one of these, God gave his word, God gave his witness, God gave his warning. The flood, God had told the truth to Adam and his descendants ignored it. So God gave them the warning, the witness from Noah. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:20 that for 100 years while Noah was building the ark, he was preaching righteousness and telling them judgment's going to come. And for 100 years, God gave them. Did you know after the ark was completed, Noah, Mrs. Noah, I don't know where her name is, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all the animals went in the ark and shut the door. And for 7 days, they sat in that ark and not one drop of rain fell. 7 more days of grace. And then the rain came. With every one of these killings, with every one of these, God gave them his word. God gave them a witness. God gave them a warning. God gave them a time to repent. And they didn't. Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pled with God, gave them time to repent. They had the witness of Abraham. They had the witness of Melchizedek. They had the witness of Lot. The Bible says in Genesis 19, verses 6 through 9, he went out and said, my brothers, don't do this. Don't do this great sin. And verse number 14 of that same chapter, he went out to talk to his sons-in-laws who are homosexuals and said, listen, God's going to rain fire. And they thought he was a fool. Laughed at him and mocked him. And those who believed left. That was just Lot, his wife, and his kids. But then Lot's wife turned around. The firstborn of the Egyptians. Oh, can you imagine? Your firstborn babe dying. But they had the word of God. Moses and Aaron spoke directly, not just to Pharaoh, but to the entire nation. He wasn't afraid to tell everyone what God was going to do. And they had the witness of the 9 plagues. And they didn't happen all in one day like they do on Hollywood, buddy. It took days and weeks. They were there a while. And each plague got worse and worse and worse. And the witness of Aaron and Moses was, God's judgment's going to get you. Let us go. And then the death of the firstborn came when the witness of the Jews took a lamb, cut its throat, caught the blood, and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, making a sign of the cross, and all those covered by the blood would be passed over. And the Bible says there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, meaning that there were some Egyptians who believed and followed Moses out. God always gives his word, his warning, his witness, and a time to repent. The Canaanites are no different. For 400 years, listen, they had the word of God to Abraham, the word of God to Isaac, the word of God to Melchizedek, the word of God to Jacob. They had the word of God that came from Lot. Many of the Canaanites were descendants from Abraham. You had Ishmael and his kids. You had the sons of Abraham's concubines and their children. You had Lot's kids. You had Esau's kids. You had all kinds of people who knew the truth of God, Abraham's God. And then they had the witness of God blessing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes. For 400 years, while they were in bondage in Egypt, they knew what God was going to do. Because they had been told, God is going to give us this land. You're only temporary. You're going to have to move. God's going to give me this land. And then for 40 years, while they marched in the wilderness, the testimony of what happened in Egypt, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, all of that made its way to the promised land. Because Rahab the harlot told the spies, we know God's coming. We know you are coming. We knew, and the terror of the Lord has fallen upon us. They had been warned. Now, so as you read the Bible, this really wasn't genocide. Genocide is the mass killing of every person of an ethnic group. Well, that's what happened to the Canaanites. No, it isn't. When you look at the Bible says that the majority of the Canaanites had already fled because the terror of the Lord made them turn their back on Israel and run. And that God did, and those that didn't run from the terror of the Lord, God sent hornets through the land, large groups of hornets. And that's in Exodus 23, verse 27 through 30, and drove them out. It was only the holdouts that were left. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 20, verse 10 through 15, that when they got to the outer edge of the promised land, if they ran into Canaanites, they weren't to kill them, they were to put up peace treaties. So it's not genocide like Mr. Dawkins said. It was just a forced relocation. It's not genocide because archaeology has proven now that over 80%, almost 90% of the original Canaanites had left before Joshua showed up to the River Jordan. Deuteronomy 7:20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left, that means some left and some didn't, and hide themselves from thee, be destroyed. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. It's not genocide. They'll make, listen, the atheists that you know, the people who aren't Christian, they'll make inflammatory comments like this when they've no more know the Bible than the man in the moon. Since Christians don't read the Bible, why? Well, the truth is you do read the Bible. You do care about what it says. It's just, let's face it, you and I spend a lot of time going to God so we're sure we want to walk with Him and we want to be right with Him and we want to receive the blessings of God. One of our brothers here today shared with me how God is just answering his prayers. And I got to tell you, that's just a wonderful testimony. And we as Christians, we spend a lot of time focusing on the me side of my relationship with God. And we do. I want to know what he says. I want to be blessed. I want to receive my needs met. I want God to work in my life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we don't spend much time knowing the truth so we can defend. See, the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. We are his emissaries. We are the ones that represent him to the world around us. That's why we're to study in Timothy 2:15. We're to study to show ourselves approved. First, and then in Peter it says that we can be ready to give an answer. So why did God kill all these Canaanites that were left? Well, number one, he made his own people. First, he gave the command so his own people would understand the weight of it. Because he wasn't executing genocide or racial. This wasn't racial. This was God exercising his judgment on a religiously corrupt people. I'll tell you more about it in a second. He was not only procuring the land for his people, but he was about to deal out punishment for their crimes and the way they did things. And as I said, they had a chance. They had been told. But God does love generally. He loves everyone. But it was the sinful religious practices of the Canaanites that God had warned them against and condemned them for and told them he didn't like this. What? Child sacrifice. The minute you gave birth to that little baby, they had this hollow statue of Molech, and they would put hot coals in the bottom of it, and you would take that live, breathing, viable child and drop it in the mouth of this false god, and while it burned to death and screamed. For 450 years, God had told them he didn't like it. God had told them that it was wrong. And for 450 years, he stood there and watched them drop their babies into the mouth of this false god and them burn. But that's not all. The Bible also documents, not just archaeology, but the Bible documents incest, bestiality, homosexuality, and cultic prostitution. I have scriptures for each one of those. That this is what, and because God told the Jews, don't you dare do what they do, or I'll throw you out of the land like I'm going to throw them out of the land. So let's go back to the child illustration. Instead of some random stranger breaking into your house, trying to rape, kill, or your child, what if it's your other child trying to kill your baby girl? What if it's your older son trying to kill your baby girl? I mean, it's a horrifying thing to think about. How could a parent be put in such a position? Are you going to stand there and do nothing? What if it's your adult child who has killed his children, your grandchildren whom you love, the child who you love has killed the grandchildren who you love, and is now attacking his siblings? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to stand by and watch? For 450 years, this is what God did. He watched and he mourned. He warned them. The Bible says that he pled with them. Genesis 6, my spirit will not always plead with man. He is pleading with them to do right. But Romans chapter 1 and 2 tells us that there's an inside witness in our heart, built in our DNA, that God witnesses us to us of our need to follow him, as well as an outward witness through those around us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 that God has foreknowledge, that God sees the end from the beginning, that we experience time in a linear fashion, one note at a time. But God, who is outside of time, time is a construct of God. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen if he does not intervene. For 450 years, parents raise up their children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, not depart from it. He's watched every generation of Canaanite come up and take their own firstborn baby and drop it in the mouth of a false god named Molech. How many countless millions will die had he not stopped it 3,000 years ago? How many countless generations would have continued this practice? If you think that practice is eradicated off this earth, you are out of your mind. In the Amazon today, those tribes will take a healthy baby and drop it to the alligators to save the sick one, because they figure they'll just make another one. You think that don't happen today? Oh, golly, in 2019, yes, it does. Man hasn't changed, but God knew what they were going to do. And after 450 years of warning and pleading and witnessing, he put a stop to it. Because you realize, my brothers and sisters, that the greatest judgment is that which is to come. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, the Bible speaks of the great white throne. See, God doesn't just love generally. He loves generationally. So it says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you understand the countless billions that would have dropped into the lake of fire for eternity had he not stopped them? Now, all babies that died are ushered directly into the arms of Christ. We know this directly from the Bible, because in Deuteronomy it says that they which do not know their right from their left or right from wrong are accepted by God. They are not culpable for their sin. We also know from 2 Samuel, when David's baby died on the seventh day, he said, he cannot come back to me, but I will go to him. I will see him again. The babies that die, and it doesn't justify abortion, but all the babies that are aborted are right into the arms of Christ. But how many countless billions would have stood before God at the great white throne judgment, having been trained by their parents to follow this false religion, had God not put a stop to it, had God not done something. Do you understand the dilemma God was facing? Do you understand this wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision? He had pled with them. He gave the word of God to them through Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Melchizedek. He had given them the warning and the testimony of the plagues in Egypt. He had sent his terror before them into the land. Rahab had confirmed that we knew God was coming and most of us left. And he sent the hornets, and God was not being vindictive. God let them act with free will like he does us. But I want you to understand, God's hand was forced. He took no pleasure in it. You know, just like if I put you in the hypothetical situation of someone breaking into your house, you didn't choose that. You didn't take joy in that. You were forced into a situation and you had to act. And the truth is, if I had to act, I wouldn't care what anybody thought. I would act to save my child from suffering. I would just be suffering myself in the process. God had a reason, God had a cause, and it was to protect the innocent from continued suffering. God does use a war like this from time to time. Numbers 21 talks about it being a mercy. And it's hard for us to understand about babies being killed, but if we believe the Bible's true, then those babies were ushered into the arms of Christ. Now, God loves generally, God loves generationally, and God loves globally. God had always intended to save sinful mankind who was headed for hell. All mankind, everywhere. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see this in Deuteronomy 7:6. We see this in Genesis 12:3, in Genesis 26:4, in Genesis 28:14, that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed by the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Messiah would come, that the word of God would go to all the ends of the earth, that the knowledge of God would permeate the people of the entire world, not just be hoarded by the Israelites like it was. Why did God destroy them? Well, because he was forced into it. But wait a minute. Did you remember that God judged Israel even harsher because they had the truth? In Ezekiel, you'll find a spot where there's the altar of God, but the priests are worshiping a false idol right in the temple in front of God. They're worshiping the sun god. Jeremiah was told by God, look, if you'll just go out and surrender yourself to the Babylonians, you'll all live. Because they're just going to relocate you out of the land, just like I did the Canaanites. But they wouldn't listen. The ones that did left under Jeremiah's preaching left and were spared. But those who didn't, God used the Babylonians and they were all slaughtered, except for a few that were hauled off as slaves. Do you understand? They were raising up generations of Jews who were worshiping false images in the very sight of Jehovah God. And he slaughtered them. He let the Babylonians do it. And Judah began to do the same practice of child sacrifice, Isaiah 57:5, ritual prostitution, Jeremiah 13, verse 27, cultic homosexual prostitution, 1 Kings 15 and verse 12, widespread social violence, Ezekiel 45 and verse 9. And God judged them and expelled them from the land. Now let me ask you something, brothers and sisters. God loves everyone. Do we? Do they got to look like us? They got to come from where we come from? They got to talk like us for us to love them? Do we love generally? One of the things that's terrible about the Jewish people is they thought they were racially superior so many times because they had the word of God. You and I have the word of God. Do you think we're somehow better than the homosexual you work with? No. Our sins are just forgiven. My sins smell in the nostrils of God. I'm no different than anybody else on this planet. I am a sinner. The only difference is I've been passed from death to life because God offered me a free gift and I took him at his word. Do you love generally or do you love by respecting persons, this but not them? Do you love generationally? Do you understand that your parenting will not bear its full fruit until you see how your grandkids turn out? Come on. Huh? So are you doing things with the generation in mind, or are you just trying to get through your day? Oh my gosh, I just need to get through my day. I know, we'll do it tomorrow, son. No, I'll talk to you about God tomorrow, son. I'll pray with you tomorrow, son, because I'm just so busy and I'm so tired. You're not thinking generationally. You and I are never more like Canaan when we don't consider the next generation in our decisions. Right? Do you love globally? Remember, God wanted to save humanity, and he was going to send the Messiah through the Jewish people with the word of God and the knowledge of God to save humanity, not just the Jews, but all mankind. And they hoarded it. They hoarded it. They kept it to themselves. You know, you and I are never more like Israel when we don't love people with the gospel. We don't give them the gospel. We just kind of keep it for ourselves. Us four no more. Well, I mean, if we reach people, we'd have to actually get involved and deal with them. Yeah, you would. The Jewish people always kept everybody else at arm's length. Is that how you love people? Oh, I love you, but I love you over there. I love my mother-in-law, and I love that she's in Illinois. I just... Is that how we love our coworkers? They're on the other side of the cube. Just stay over there. This is a mess-free zone right over here. You all go stay over there. Is that how we love people? We're never more like Canaan when we don't think about the next generation because we're too busy focusing on us. That's why they sacrificed their babies, is they wanted a blessing for themselves. Huh? And you're never more like Israel when you hoard the gospel from the lost. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We need to love generally, generationally, and globally. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask God that you would speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, Father, that if there's one among us here today, if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home, Father. They've never trusted the Lord Jesus. And God, today they've heard how that they are loved and desired by God. May they trust Him. May they call upon Him, repent of their sin, and be saved. And for us, your children, Father, show us where we need to love without bigotry. We need to love everyone. That we need to love generationally. That we need to take time, sacrifice time in our life that the next generation will walk with you and know you and see you through us. And Father, help us to love globally, that there are folks who have never darkened the door of a church, not one time in their entire life, and they are fixing to die and go to hell, having never been told about Jesus. Father, help us to love others. Father, you've had to kill, but I know it's because you love. You love them. You were forced to do it. Today, oh God, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us, God, where we have failed you. And Father, revive us, oh God, that we might serve thee with great vigor and that you might be glorified because you glorified yourself in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open, my brothers and sisters. Let us follow the Lord today. Died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you can walk out of here knowing for sure Christ loves you. He died on the cross in your place, took your sin to the cross for you, and now offers you his righteousness to cover you and to credit to you, to declare you just, to deliver you from the penalty and power of your sin. He is here. He'll do it if you'll call upon him. There's more at stake, brothers and sisters, than our own personal happiness and comfort, our own personal entertainment. There's more at stake. There is a generation being raised in our homes and our communities that have no concept of God. We cannot allow this to continue.
Speak what is true.
We must love generationally. We must plan and think and serve with the next generation in mind.
You are hope, you are grace, you're all I have, you're everything. Here's my heart, Lord.
Maybe today you have a health need, a financial need, a relationship issue. God, come, let me pray with you. Let me take some time and let's seek the Lord together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that God may pour his blessing upon you, that God may meet your needs, that God may fix that which is broken, heal that which is damaged, build back up that which has fallen apart. God promises to do so if we'll seek him together. Won't you come? Can you say that? Here's my heart, Lord.
Here's my heart, Lord.
More's coming. Won't you come?
Here's my heart.
Amen.
Lord.
How about you?
Speak what is true. 'Cause you are more than enough.
You can be free. The Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. What is it that has you bound? Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. You can do this. You can be free. Addictions. You can be free. Won't you seek the Lord? Say that. Here it is, Lord.
Speak what is.
There's still time for you as we tarry for these.
Speak what is true.
God is extending this for you. Somebody in here needs a blessing, needs to be free, needs to be released. Won't you turn it loose? What is it that's got you? Being a Christian is more than just being part of a club or an association. It's about a living union with God himself, who gives everything he has to you, who gives it wholly for you. He restrains nothing. If you'll receive it, our Father and our God, we love you. And it's truly a blessing to be in thy house today, Father. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to look into your scripture, to see truth and be able to explain it. Father, we understand that we don't understand everything and that we can't fit it all. But Father, by faith, we receive what we can and we know that you're always good, you're always right, and we trust you. For you are worthy of that trust. Proven time and again by your promises and by your unchangeable nature. Now, Father, as we go from this place,
Let us take your gospel on our lips, your praise in our heart. And Father, may others see you living through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Edward makes his way.